invite you. Thank you, Barbara. She does an outstanding job for us. Very faithful. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, let me make a political announcement for you here. I don't know whether you saw this press release this week or not, but our governor, Nathan Deal, has decided to veto the Religious Freedom Act. From the press release I got through Georgia Baptist Convention, it looks like he's under pressure by Home Depot, Delta Airlines, and some other companies that are home-based out of Atlanta. Let me just give you the bottom line on that. Lumsden, how many of you know Eddie Lumsden? He called me about 2 or 3 weeks ago, just out of the blue. He does not represent our district. But he was telling me that that religious freedom bill was something that they'd passed it unanimous in one committee and they were taking it to the floor. But he told me the same thing that King Askew, our church attorney, told me. He said, if you ever refuse to do the ceremony for an alternative lifestyle couple, said, you're going to lose the suit. You're going to be sued for discrimination. And said, even if we pass this legislation in Georgia, it will not hold up when it gets to the Supreme Court. But anyway, we need to make a statement. So the House and the Senate are trying to pass this, but the governor has said he's going to veto it. The gay and lesbian organizations have gotten 75,000 people to correspond with the governor's office wanting him to veto this bill that would protect your staff and protect your churches and your religious freedom. So what I'd like for you to do is let Governor Deal get a little email or a phone call or a letter, and I'm going to take care of that in the morning from me. And I gave you a copy of all the senators and all the state representatives and how to contact them just like that. So why don't we just flood them with a little information? If we're not victorious, at least we aggravated the fool out of them. And that's exactly what we want to do. I tell you what, I think that the Christians are going to have to apply for minority status in America in order to have rights. Aren't we supposed to be aliens in this world? Isn't that what the scripture says? We'll apply for alien status. All right. Now, I've finished that part. Is that okay with you? You don't mind if I mention politics, do you? I don't either. All right. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at 18 verses. Let's just read through verse 10 right now. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Verse 8. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You've heard of the George Barna Research Group in the United States. George Barna Research Group conducted a survey in America among American adults. And they found out that 57% of American adults believe if you live a good life, you treat people kind and in a loving way, and you do good deeds, you're going to heaven. That's 57% of Americans believe in a do salvation. We turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we find another kind of salvation. It is called the done salvation. And Jesus is the one who did it. There's some big differences between a do salvation and a done salvation. First of all, there's just two letters difference in those two words between do and done. But it's the difference in a work salvation and a gift, a grace salvation. And it's also the difference in heaven and hell. There are not two ways of being saved. One way being false, the other is true. And I still believe with all my heart what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible is very clear. John 14, 6, the Bible is very clear about salvation. It doesn't say that people of all religions and all faiths are going to heaven. Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Salvation is a done deal, not a do deal. Now notice the sacrifice that was anticipated for our sins. When we go back into Hebrews chapter 10, you're looking back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And those sacrifices were just a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image or the reality of those things. Now, what is a shadow? As I'm standing up here, you don't realize the intensity of production lighting till you're up here for a while. I've learned to look at the tops of your heads, and sometimes all I see is spots. And when I preach and I'm confused, I'm just seeing spots up here. I also have some floaters in my eyes now. Those of you that are over 40 know what I'm talking about. We think about a shadow. I'm casting a shadow back here right now. You know, when you think about shadows, shadows can't do much. They can't move an object. For example, I can take this key. This key fits Patsy's office. And if I go up to her door and I let it cast a shadow of the key over that door lock, nothing's going to happen. It's only when I insert that key is that going to make any difference at all. It's going to turn the tumblers in that lock. You know, if you see the shadow of a meal, that's not going to soothe your hunger pains. You know, if you go over to Cracker Barrel and you order the chicken, fried chicken, and then you order some turnip greens and a little mac and cheese over there on the side, and then always tell your waitress when she asks, "Will that be biscuits or cornbread?" You always tell her, "I think I'll take both." And then for my cornbread, I want real butter and I want apple butter. Try that on your corn muffin. And then for my biscuit, I want real butter and I want grape jelly. And I don't usually order dessert there. And one of the godly ladies in our church brought me a warm, homemade from scratch banana pudding yesterday. And I want you to know, I put it in the refrigerator with my name on it. And I drove home last night and I forgot it. And after we ate supper, I said, "Darling, why don't you ride with me over to the church? I need to pick something up over there." You know, the women's Bible study was up here last night. And it was in this little kitchen down here off the Welcome Center. And I trust every lady in your Bible study. But I'm going to do all I can to deliver them from temptation of getting into my banana pudding. But you know, if I put that meal I just described to you out here, and you're starving to death, and all I do is let you see the shadow of that meal, is that going to quench your hunger? Absolutely not. I want you to know that the sacrificial system was only a shadow of what we needed for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what chapter 10 is all about. You know, this sacrifice was anticipated. I was reading the other day about an old boy. He was getting engaged. He had a beautiful, beautiful girl. And so he had a picture he carried around of her all the time. And so finally, one day they had a wedding. He said, "I do." And she said, "Me too." And they were married. And so suppose he did this. See, he did have a fiance and had a picture of her. And now he had the real thing with him most all the time. Suppose he did this after they'd been married after about a year. One day when she went off to work, and right before he went off to work, he wrote her a note. And he didn't come home that night. When she came home, she found this note. And he said, "Darling," said, "I want you to know that I've left you. I'm in love with your picture so much. I'm just going to live with your picture till death do us part." Why in the world would you want a substitute for the real thing? Well, notice here that those sacrifices were inadequate for the forgiveness of our sins. They just covered them up. Now notice in verse 1, he talks about these Old Testament sacrifices. They were just repetitive. Remember, every year in the annual Day of the Atonement, that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he would go to the mercy seat and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb there. But you know what? He had to come back next year. Instead of taking away sin, all he did was just pushed it off into another year. Now, in verse 2, he says that if that had been sufficient, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? They were not sufficient, so they had to do that over and over and over again. You know, Dave Ramsey says that one thing that will spoil the taste of Christmas dinner at your family table is if you borrow money from your relatives. You know, I agree with that. You know, suppose somebody went to the bank, borrowed some money to pay their bills, and they got you to go co-sign with them. Say that all that loan is due at the end of the year, and guess what? You didn't have the money to pay it. And your relative or your friend came along who co-signed for you and paid it all off. Let me tell you, that's what Jesus did for us. He paid completely our sin debt with His blood. That's what happened at the cross. And notice in verse 3, it talks about the sacrificial system. It was not only repetitive, you know, it just had to be repeated every year, but it was also reflective. He says, "But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sins." They would just remember those old sins every year. In verse 2, he talks about the conscience of sins. You know, the Bible says we have a conscience. Our conscience lets us know whether we're doing something right or we're doing something wrong. I'm very, very leery when people give the advice, "Let your conscience be your guide." Some people say, "Just follow your heart." When you look in the Bible, it says that our heart's very corrupt. There's evil in our heart. And some people, I want you to know that their conscience is so seared by sin that they're just numb to what they do, whether it's right or wrong. Somebody defined conscience like this. It's kind of hard to define. Somebody said conscience is what makes you tell your mama that you did something wrong before your sister tells her what you did. And I think the best definition of conscience I've read is in Romans 2:15, where it says, "Which shows the work of the law written in their hearts." You realize that God writes His law on our heart so that we know in our hearts that murder is wrong. We know in our hearts that lying is wrong. God's law is written in the heart. Their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else accusing one another. Your conscience is that divine witness of God in your heart that either accuses or excuses your actions. You know, sin makes a deep stain in our heart. It makes a deep stain in our conscience. Somebody says, let your conscience be your guide, but you got to be very, very careful that your conscience is guided by the Word of God. So we need a sacrifice, and down in verse 4, the writer said, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. In other words, we ought to deal with the cause of that guilt. Not all the blood that was ever shed on the Jewish altars could have cleansed our sins and saved our souls. Notice how the sacrifice was accomplished. He moves down in verse 5. And also I want you to look down at the last sentence in verse 9. He says, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. The second is the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary. He's showing us how Christ came to make a once for all sacrifice. Look in verse 5. It says, when he comes into the world, he talks about a body. Have you prepared me? That's a reference to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, right there in Hebrews. Somebody says it doesn't matter whether he's virgin born. Oh, yes, it does. You know, I'm a sinner because my daddy was a sinner. And my daddy was a sinner because his daddy was a sinner. And my granddaddy was a sinner because his daddy was a sinner. And we go all the way back to Adam, and we go back to original sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all is sin and comes short of the glory of God. We had to have a perfect sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins. And look at verse 9. He says, Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. In verse 10, by the which we are sanctified. That's talking about the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he not have a sin nature, but he came to do the will of the Father. And he's the only one who ever lived who perfectly did the will of the Father. That night in Gethsemane before Calvary, the Lord Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. All the way to the cross, he did God's will. Look at verse 10. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Never to be repeated. God established this sacrifice one time. Look at verse 7. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's saying that Christ died on the cross to make the once for all sacrifice for our sins. Notice how the sacrifice is affirmed down in verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. There was one thing that was missing in that tabernacle back in the place where they offered sacrifices, and what was that? A chair. The priest always stood because their work of offering the sacrifices were never done. And where is Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of God, because the sacrifice is what? Finished. It's a done deal in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are born again, you get a brand new nature. God writes his law in your mind so that you might learn it, that you might love it, and that you might live it. There was a preacher. There was a preacher's conference over in Mississippi. And there was a old preacher there, was 70-something years old. And he sang that day. He didn't preach. He sang before some of the preachers would preach. And what was so unique about him, most of the songs that he sung, he wrote them himself. And one of his songs was called this. I've had one birth I can't remember. And I've got one birth I can't forget. I think about that. My mom and dad tell me I was born in the old university hospital. It's been torn down now. I don't remember a thing about it. I sure am glad. They told me who delivered me. They told me who their pastor was when they had the dedication. But I'm going to tell you what. I don't remember anything at all about my physical first birth. Do you? If you do remember that, you'll lie about anything. But I want you to know, I remember the very night I got saved on my knees as a college student in my bedroom in my mama and daddy's house, all by myself, just kneeling right there. I remember that second birth when I was born again. I hope you can remember that. And if you were born again, you'll never forget. Now look at verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's what I just told you. And then verse 13, since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he said, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. And then he says, their sins and lawless acts, look at this, I will remember no more. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. Look at that very carefully. The remission, the forgiveness of these is there is no more offering for sin. Back in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'll just remember. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand, because it'd be unanimous if everybody told the truth. Sins you've asked for forgiveness before, you confessed them and God's cleansed you. Those come up in your mind every now and then. They do, don't they? The Christian Index, a few weeks ago, Bill Harrell, who was the pastor at Abilene Baptist in Augusta, wrote a great story in there about forgiveness. He said when he was a kid, he just went down by a creek one day and just beat a turtle to death. He said, I don't know why I do it, but I just cracked shell and I just kept beating on him. And he said, I don't know why I did that. He said, I was just a kid. And he said, that's come up in my mind. And he said, I asked for forgiveness years and years ago for killing that turtle. And he said, that just comes up in my mind over and over and over and over again. And he said, finally one day I just sat down as an adult. And he said, I had a talk with the Lord. And he said, the Lord said, you know, I don't remember that. Who's the one that brings up the sins that are under the blood? It's Satan. And when we confess our sins, it says here, it says, I will what? Remember them no more. Isn't forgetfulness a great asset? I see people sometime coming toward Delaney and me, and people I hadn't seen in a long, long time. And I can't remember their names. I said, Delaney, did I marry them? Yeah, you did their wedding. Oh, good. Good. I'm so glad I did. But I tell you what, forgetting things is just so wonderful. I think that's a positive attribute in our lives right now, especially when it's broken relationships that we think about. Now notice here back in verse 12, he says, verse 18, and he goes back to verse, no more conscience of sin. That is, no more guilt of sin. I was reading about, there was an old lighthouse mission called the Pacific Garden Mission that used to be in Chicago. And there was a couple that ran that mission, Mr. and Mrs. Walter Taylor. He would preach and she'd play the piano. And in this mission, you know, there were homeless people that would come to their services night. At night, there were some alcoholics, drug addicts, all kind of people they were ministering to. But Ms. Taylor was playing on a 9-foot Steinway piano every night in that little mission. You ever heard of Billy Sunday, the great evangelist? He gave them 2 Steinway concert pianos for this mission in a poor part of town. They said one night this skinny fella stumbled into the mission, sat down, he listened to the message, and he got up and left. He came back again for another service another night, and they met him. His name was Mac. He was a nightclub entertainer, and he was an alcoholic. And said he kept coming. They got to know him pretty good. But here's what he said about himself. He said, "I'm a slave of Satan, sin, and suds." I've never heard that before, have you? And so he kept coming. And one night she was playing the invitation. Old Mac was there. And he went forward and got on his knees. And Mrs. Taylor, they called her Ma Taylor, she just kept playing. And she noticed he was crying. And she said, "I noticed he just couldn't get things settled." So she said, "I nodded at one of my friends, and they came and took over the piano." She said, "I knelt down next to him, and she said, he looked at me and said, 'You don't understand.'" Mac said, "You don't know how bad I am. I'm the worst man in the world. Jesus can't save me. I'm too bad." So Ma Taylor looked at him and she said, "Calvary covers it all." He said, "Ma, would you say that again?" She said, "Calvary covers it all." He prayed to accept Jesus as his Savior that night. They said he had a changed life. He gave up the nightclub entertainment business. He became an evangelist. He was known as Happy Mac. And they said he went on to become an evangelist and one of the best soul winners you've ever seen. Now, Miss Taylor went back over to the mission one day and nobody was there. She sat down at the piano. In the quietness, here's what she wrote. She wrote a song. "Far dearer than all the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all." You could lump together all the sacrifices and all the offerings, and throw in every priest that offered those sacrifices and offerings. Insufficient for our forgiveness and our salvation. Jesus alone for our sin atone. It's a done deal. I can't tell you how many times through the years people have come up to me after a funeral service or somewhere out in the public where they know I'm a preacher. And I'll talk to them. I say, "Where do you go to church? You ever trust Jesus as your Savior?" And they say to me, "Well, I think I'm going. I'm trying to be as good as I can." Well, you better give that up. Because all the goodness and all the burnt offerings and sacrifices in the world, that's due. I got on the done train a long time ago. How about you? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for the book of Hebrews. When we read it, it just looks so complicated. But you got a very simple message in this book. And you just keep your son, Jesus, high and lifted up. Thank you for that. Pray that you would just walk with us this week. if you should linger, that we'd have opportunities to win more people to Christ. Be with Benji as he gives the invitation after his message, that more teenagers are going to be saved. Thank you that we can get the Word of God in the hearts of the Awanas, and pray that the choir rehearsal will be a worship service tonight. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for all these people who cared enough to make this service a priority in their schedule. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.